Open with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Lord Jesus, bless this time and your word, and speak to us and encourage us in your truth, Lord. Strengthen us in this life that we live here. In your name, amen. Last week we spoke from this chapter, and I honestly loved it. I loved the message. I mean, I could say that every time we preach, right? But I loved the message of God calling us and drawing us into fellowship with Himself, and that it is that the Holy Spirit is drawing us, and He comes leaping. Remember Song of Solomon 2:8, the voice of my beloved, behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. All right, He is coming, and He is coming towards me, and there is no obstacle in front of Him that can slow Him down. Leaping upon, skipping on the mountains and leaping on the hills, smoothly overcoming obstacles, seeming obstacles between us. Right? What kind of things can I put between myself and God? I can put sin there. I can put guilt there. I can put shame. I can put fear. I can put pride, self-righteousness. I can put all these things in between me and God. And I could say, God, based on these things, you'll have a hard time navigating your way to me. And He just leaps upon the hills and skips upon the mountains, and He comes to me. And not only does He come to me, but He speaks to me. He speaks. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said, rise up, my love, my fair one. Right, rise up. Come on up out of that garbage and come to me and worship me. Now, he says, he concludes it all in verse 14. He says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. I love that verse. Come here in the secret place of the cliff, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the stuff that's happening, find a place, and I want to meet you there, and I want to see your face, I want to see your appearance, and I want to hear your voice. That's God speaking to us. Why does He want to see my face and hear my voice? Well, apparently because my voice is sweet. And my face is lovely. My appearance is lovely. And we said last week that my appearance, the way I appear to God, is that He sees in me the reflection of Himself. That I am washed in the blood. I am clothed in His righteousness. And I am beautiful. I say, like she does say here in this book, I am black and dark and hideous. And He says, no, you are lovely and your voice is beautiful. So this verse, quote, I want to say about this is that we relate to God and His love for us. Right? He is drawing us into fellowship, but He's drawing us into fellowship based on what He says about us. That we are lovely and that our voice is beautiful despite what the music director might say. Right? My voice is beautiful. And He wants to hear what I have to say, and He wants to see my appearance. Right? Remember we said you cannot hide your appearance from your mother? Right? It doesn't matter how you feel, if mom sees your face, she knows something's up, right? She's gonna pry it out of you unless you run for the hills. She's gonna get to the bottom of it. Right? Mom. Our appearance tells something about us. In the same way I approach God, and it could be that my appearance, in my own eyes, my appearance is not good enough for Him. Or there is something of me that I don't feel is good, or I'm ashamed of. But what He says here is that, no, come to me because your appearance is beautiful. Why? Because I see myself in you. I see you covered by the blood. I see you clothed in my righteousness. And it's beautiful. It looks good on you. Right? He says that. Right? My righteousness looks good on you and I want to see it. And then your voice, the worship, the response to His love is coming out of us, and He loves to hear it. This is where I am. God has a settled picture of me. That in God's eyes, what I am, what I look like, is settled. It's not changing. In the world, things change quite frequently. And in even ourselves, we change, right? You can change your hairdo, some of you can. You change your clothes, you change your shoes, you change your coat, you change your job, you change your car, right? Things are always changing. And based on what you have or what you drive or what you do, the view of you changes. Ooh, look at him. Oh, he must be doing well. Right? He had Wagyu beef burger at the Fix. Ooh, right? Ooh, high class. Whatever it is, and the view changes, but God's view of me is settled. It is not changing. It is not determined on my actions, and it is not determined on my success or my failure, but it is settled. And what determines His view of me is the cross, where my sins are wiped away, and where my forgiveness is secured, and my righteousness is delivered. This is His view of me. It's settled. It's not changing. It's not. And I love that verse right there, that whole verse 8 through 14. Like, those verses are so beautiful in telling us who we are. He is coming to us. He is speaking. He is overcoming things. And He is laying it out there. And He is drawing me to a different place. Right? The winter is past and the rain is over. Right? The fruitless time of my life is over. The sound of the turtle dove is heard again. Hallelujah. Right. So that is where we start with God. That is where, that always is my frame of reference in my relationship to God. That He has done it. He has accomplished it. It is finished. I am complete in Him. That's it. That has to be the foundation of my relationship with God. And I am standing in grace. It is my place. It's not something I have, but it is where I am. And it is my life. I relate to God based on His grace. I relate to Him based on His love. This is it. Don't let anything distract you, or don't let anything draw you away from this standing that you have in the grace of God. It's everything. But then let's move on to verse 15, and this is what I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about sin tonight. But first, before we speak about sin, we always want to enforce our position. Right? This is, I am secure in Christ because my place is dependent on Him. But now, let's look at verse 15. There's a response. Right? There's a response to God's love in me. Right? When He calls me and He says, your face is beautiful, your voice is beautiful, come here, I want to be with you. I want to be relating to you. I want to have fellowship with you. What is the response of God loving me? I think there is a response. The response of God's love is that sin doesn't have a place. And that even I could go on the offensive against sin in my life. Right. Look at this, verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes. The little cute foxes. When I my house in Baltimore, we had a shed in the back, and there was a woodchuck that lived underneath the shed. And then one day I heard the craziest sound in my entire life. I looked out the window, there was a woodchuck and a fox fighting. Yeah, it was a battle. I mean, just epic showdown in the backyard. It was fascinating. The fox won. But the woodchuck wasn't killed. No animals were harmed in the illustration, right? The woodchuck actually moved to the neighbor's shed. I watched him. He ran and he went whoop right underneath the neighbor's shed. He got evicted. And the fox took his place. But then what ended up happening is that the fox had a little litter of kits, little fox puppies, fox kits, foxins. And, they were awesome. Five little foxes. And they were so, I'd wake up and I'd be making them and they would be out. The mother would bring a rabbit down and then they would have fun with the rabbit. That animal was harmed in this illustration. They were awesome, these little foxes. But then I was thinking, this could be a problem, right? There's five foxes. Now six foxes living in my backyard. But eventually, I don't know, they just dissipated. They went into the woods and I don't know, never, I saw occasionally, but anyway. The little foxes, they are cute. We look at them, we say they are harmless. But then once it grows, it is cunning and it is naive, and it is not naive. It is cunning and it is sharp and it is effective in doing what it's going to do. Well, look at what the little foxes do. They spoil the vines. They spoil the vines. What is the picture here? The picture is a vineyard, a beautiful vineyard. And the vines are growing, and on the vines are tender grapes, it says. Tender grapes, fruit, beautiful fruit. In my life, when I walk by faith and I listen to how much God loves me and I believe the position I have in Him, there is fruit produced in my life. And we see it. Have you ever planted something and then it actually grows? You say, oh my goodness. And then you see fruit like a zucchini or a cucumber or a tomato or something. It's exciting. We love to see it. And then we anticipate that it would come to a full fruit and we could use it. And it would be fruitful for our lives. In the same way, in my spiritual life, fruit is being produced. Because I am depending on God and I am believing in Him and I am trusting Him and I am listening to what He says and I am putting myself before Him because He calls me to. But then it could be that He tells me and the Holy Spirit convicts me of a sin. And I can say, you know what, that's not a big deal. Let's not get lost in sin. Let's just enjoy the fellowship. And He says, yes, I love you, but this needs to go. Let's collect the little foxes. I'll go with you. And I will go walk through your vineyard with you, and I will collect these little foxes with you, and we will take them out by my power, by my authority, by my strength, and I will help you rid your heart of sin. What a beautiful thing that God would do that for us. He doesn't say, what do I see roving around your vineyard? What's wrong with you, you filthy animal? Right, what's wrong with you? No, He says, hey, I will come with you and we will get the little foxes. Catch the foxes. The little foxes, why? Because they have our vines have tender grapes. And I am anticipating the work of God in my life. And I don't want anything to be there to derail me. I don't want anything to be there to distract me from the greater thing. I don't want there to be something there that I don't know how to control. Job talks about this in the book of Job, where he talks about Leviathan. And he says, can you put Leviathan on a leash? Leviathan is this description of this monster, maybe a giant alligator, just a monster. And he says, can I put Leviathan on a leash, definitely not a leaf, and on a leash and walk him and control him and direct him? Can I train him to sing for people like he is just some little bird? No, he is a monster, and he is more powerful than I am. And likewise, sin is like that in my life, that if I cannot determine what it will do, and I cannot control the consequences of what I allow in my heart. I think we all have seen this. Somebody who goes in a direction and we say, please, that's not healthy, that's not safe. Don't do that. And they say, it's okay, I got it. Famous last words of any guy, right? If a guy says to you, don't worry, I got it, right? Get the camera out, something entertaining is about to happen, right? But with sin, can I go a direction and give in to sin in my life? And can I say what will be the outcome? Can I, in my own ability or strength, determine how I will come out the other end? I don't think so. This sin is dangerous. And we could say, but it's no big deal. Look, it's just a little fox. Look, it's so cute and fluffy. It can't even walk. It's stepping on its own tail. It's so clumsy. Look at it. But then it grows and it's cunning and it's pointed and it's directed and it's destructive. And then it is too big for me to control. And it will destroy. Sin is spoken about quite a bit in the Bible. God is not afraid to talk about sin, but he draws it right to the middle and he says, listen, I am holy, you are not, but be holy. Be holy. And we say, how is that? There is a distance between us. And he says, I will overcome the thing, but you must recognize that it is there and recognize the work of the cross over sin and believe me and walk with me. And we together will collect and catch these little foxes and we will exterminate your vineyard. In Leviticus chapter 10, there's it's spoken about, it's called strange fire, where Aaron's two sons brought strange fire before the Lord. They brought incense into the holy place and they brought it and it is strange. It was not the right recipe. It was not the right time. There was nothing right about it. They brought it in and maybe they were drunk, actually. It's in that chapter, and they go in and what happens? Fire consumes them from underneath the altar. Strange fire is sinful. God has given us the way of worship. God has delivered unto us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And we like to make all these little ways so the flesh can have its fun and do its thing and be free. But God says, don't bring strange fire to me. Don't bring strange fire. I don't want anything to do with it. There is holiness here. And when we talk about sin, we don't talk about it lightly. Because it's not the difference between good and bad. It's the difference between holy and unholy. And I want to be leaning towards holiness in my life, not towards unholiness. Strange fire. Now Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled again. And here he's talking about the law, living by the law or living by grace. That we have already been established in grace. Don't go outside of it and get tangled up in some kind of works program. Because I tell you what, that in these works and in this legalism, there is a satisfaction to the flesh. Because the flesh says, I can do this, but I won't do this. But the problem is that the flesh will allow this in the middle. And it will justify itself. And it will say, well, I have been so good, so I will allow just a little bit. I talked to someone recently and he was struggling with something in particular. Actually, he was struggling with pornography. And he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I try. I do everything. I study my Bible. I get all stirred up and I have this great fellowship with somebody. But then I go home and I feel like I'm done. I feel like I finished my job or something, right? Is that I prepared a message to go speak somewhere, and then I was so excited, delivered the message, and then I got home and I felt like I was done, so I could just relax a little bit, and then I fell. I stumbled. And I think there's a danger in this idea that in my doing, I accomplish something for God. Because if I feel like I have accomplished something, then I will put myself on break. And when I am on break, when the hand is idle, what can happen? Don't tell me, right? Don't tell me. But the idle hand is the playground of the devil. And I don't want to be hard, and I'm not, I know I'm not, but I want to highlight the danger of sin and the seriousness of sin in the heart of God. Because he did not come and establish us in something gracious so that we could live the way we wanted. Right? That same verse in Galatians 5:1 where it says, the first part of it says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. The natural man looks at that and says, all right, I'm free. I'm free. Hallelujah. Let's go. But the spiritual man looks at that and says, hallelujah, I am free from the yoke of bondage. I am free from the consequences of this sin. I am free from the tyranny of Leviathan. I am free from thinking I can control him, but having him drag me up and down the street like a rag doll. Because that's what sin does. It makes a mockery of us. It does. There's nothing dignified in sin. It is embarrassing and it is shameful. It has a plateau. It has a presentation. It has a glorification in it. But the other side of that summit is embarrassing and it is destructive and it will drag you around and parade you as a loser. I mean, it's serious. But we have been delivered from it. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. What is that liberty? That liberty is the grace standing. That liberty is my position in Christ. That liberty is the place where he's saying here in Song of Solomon 2:14, come to the secret place in the cliff so I can see your face and I can hear your voice. This is the liberty that I now have to be living with Christ and not to be depending on the flesh. Hebrews 12:1 says that there is an easy ensnarement. It's called the sin. Put away from you the sin that easily besets you or easily ensnares you. And I can say this to the guy I was talking to. I say there is something in my life and I know the trigger to it, right? It's an easy trigger for the devil, right? The timing, the attitude, the thought pattern is there. I sit down and then switch, and then sin is wanting to come in, like in Genesis 3:4. Sin is lying at the door. Sin is lying at the door. What does that mean? It means that I am living my life, but right outside, right in the periphery of everything, sin is lying, and it means that it's crouched like a wild animal. Fine, rested, relaxed, but also ready to pounce. When I foolishly, in a sense, or naively think I got it, it's ready to pounce. And I don't say this to say that we have to fight the devil on our own, but I say this to say the importance of walking through my vineyard with my Savior and allowing Him to show me what the little foxes are, and then allowing Him to take them from me, right? Imagine if he says, this little fox has to go. And I take him, I say, but he's so cute, I like him, I named him Larry. Right? And we say, like, this is my buddy, I like him. And he says, okay, I am telling you, Larry is not good for you. And if you will give him to me, then I will help you and I will give you something greater. But I can either say, okay, and give up little Larry, or I can hang on. And that the distance between me and Christ is not gone forever, but there is a distance now. And there is a little separation of fellowship because I want Larry instead. And he's saying, just give it to me. And we get worried. We say, what are you going to do to him? Whatever. And he says, just give him to me. Cast your cares upon me. Give it, lay it at my feet. This is something that easily ensnares you. Give it to me. And then it says there in Hebrews 12:3, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking unto the sin that he's, but looking unto Jesus. He is the author, he's the finisher, and he is with us. He is looking for us, he is speaking to us, he is drawing us, and he is telling us who we are. And then finally, turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. This is like the heartbeat of our message. Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. The wording of this verse is so important to us. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Simple, isn't it? The decision is mine. Do not let sin reign. I have the will that can either submit to the natural man or can submit to Christ. Because the previous verse says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You are dead to sin. That you do not have a dependence on it anymore, and it is not the governor of your life. But instead, Christ is. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, based on that fact, Not based on the work you need to do for Him, not based on any legalistic program, but based on the truth of the cross, where you are dead to sin, but you are alive unto Christ. Don't let the sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. Because when you let it reign, when you let it roam free, then you will obey it. And when you obey it, James says in James 1:15, when you obey it, it will produce death. Christ did not come here to limit our fun. We think that. We say, well, if I could sin, I could have a little fun in this life. We had the most fun this past weekend up in Canada. I don't know if I heard a serious sound out of Pastor Donald the whole weekend. He was just giggling and laughing the entire time. It was so good. So good. And I mean, the van, we laughed, right? I almost cried in a message. Right, we had the full range of emotion. We lived. It was amazing. We worshiped. We laughed. We spoke about serious things. We lived. Oh my gosh. And that's what we have in this faith. But it does not come by allowing sin to reign in my mortal body. But then let's back it all up, right? Let's bookend this whole message with Christ, the foundation of Christ, the need for not sin in my life, but then also the forgiveness of Christ in 1 John chapter 2. I love it. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 2, like I said in closing. All right. 1 John chapter 2. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses because it's so simple. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Best advice you will ever receive in your life, do not sin. It's amazing. It's amazing. We like to complicate it. And we like to add all these things to it. And we like to say, well, what is sin? Well, this really isn't. And I can allow this and, a little gray area, a little wiggle room. And he says, you know what? Just don't sin. Don't. It's not good for you. It's not healthy. It's not profitable for your life. And it does not nurture those little grapes in that fruit of Christ in your life. And if anyone sins, you will fall off the face of the earth. No, it doesn't say that. Right? And if anyone sins, then your name is erased out of the book of life. No, if anyone sins, then you are drop kicked out of heaven. No, no. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, and His name is Jesus, the righteous. And I am righteous in Him. And He is advocating for me. The best illustration, I love it. I've said it before, but it's a perfect illustration. How does He advocate for me? He advocates for me based on His strength. Oh my hallelujah. He does not advocate for me based on my failure or based on my naivete or my stupidity. He advocates for me based on His strength. I was in traffic court. I know a lot of people have heard this story, but it's perfect. I was in traffic court one time. Kid got pulled over and, max fines. I mean, I don't even know what he was, but everything was maximum fines, maximum points, maximum penalty. Everything was just like going 200 in a school zone or something. I don't know. Whatever. So he's there and he's standing there. He's got his, he's all classed up, brushed his hair, shirt's tucked in, he has his shiny shoes on, and he's there and he has a lawyer with him. And how many people have gone, don't raise your hand, if you've gone to traffic court, right, you've gone to traffic court, usually you stand there by yourself and you pray to God that the officer's not there so you can say not guilty and everything's over, right? This kid has a lawyer with him, an advocate, right? Isn't that an advocate? And the lawyer is there for the benefit of the kid, to help reduce the penalty, right? The guy gets up and the judge starts, right? He's like Sal up there and he says, okay, here is the case against you. Here are the penalties. You're driving like this, like that, like that. And the lawyer steps out. He says, how do you plead? The kid says, guilty, right? And the advocate steps in and says, okay, let me explain, right? This young man has serious ADD. This young man has very poor grades in school because of it. Right, he does, his home situation is not that great. The parents are going through some stuff. Right, he's done this, blah, blah, blah. And he went through a laundry list of problems. It was unbelievable. And the kid is there just like melting, right? Like, oh, that's me, right? What was the advocate doing? He was trying to get like a little leniency based on how bad the kid was, right? Like, you don't understand, this guy is so bad, we need to take it easy on him or else it's going to make him worse. Imagine if Jesus presented my case before God like that. Imagine if he said, listen, I know we're here again and it's the same old story. It's his knucklehead. He did this and he did that. He did that. But maybe he can do better. Maybe this is people's understanding of grace. If you give him grace, he will do better and he'll get closer to the mark. But instead, Christ comes and he doesn't say a single thing about what is wrong with me. But what he advocates and what he says is that I paid it all. I have done it. I have, to the chastisement of his peace was upon me. I have shed every ounce of my blood to wipe away this one person's sin. If we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And how can you walk away from an advocacy like that, flippant or not changed? But when somebody sticks up for you and defends you based on their strength, what do you say? Thank you, high five, and go out and do the same exact thing? I am changed by that. It affects me because he sees me differently. And he motivates me in a different way. And now I am free from that identity. Like that young man, he needed to be set free from that identity. And actually, he got the maximum penalty and it was probably good. I think he lost his license anyway, whatever. But Christ, right? Christ has not done that on our behalf. He has defended us based on his work, which is perfect, which has already been accepted by the Father, and which has no competition, no contention. Nobody can argue against it because it's the work of God. That's amazing. Right? We are standing in grace. We are being strengthened by grace in this walk, and we are not allowing little sins to come in and stay around. Right? You know, have you ever walked like you walk through this area with like the wires and you get all wrapped up and you don't know how to get out? Right? Like, have you ever taken down a soccer net and you just get all tangled in it? I was a goalkeeper in high school and we had this game. It was an unbelievably intense game. Oh my gosh. The glory days. Right? I got stuck in the net. Right? And I said, guys, I need a timeout or something. Like, this is ridiculous. I got one arm up here and a foot over here. I needed help. Right? Don't be entangled in these things. Don't leave the things laying around your feet so you get tripped up in them and wrapped up in them. But leave your path clean by the grace of God so you can walk and you can make an impact for this kingdom. Right? So, here we go. Don't sin. Advice for the week. Don't sin. But also, don't disqualify yourself, but receive grace. Understand we have an advocate. His name is Jesus. And he is the one who is calling us and saying, your face is lovely and your voice is beautiful. So find yourself with him. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your great grace. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the commitment that you have made to us, Lord. And I just ask that you would strengthen us in this time, in this life, that you would deliver us from these sins, Lord. Help us to hear your voice and understand your conviction and walk away from these sins, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.